This is part two in our three-part afterlife series. Last week on Easter Sunday, we led out with looking at what the Bible teaches on the topic of death. And the death of death, which is our glorious Easter message, the gospel of Jesus rising from the dead. Amongst other things, we found out last Sunday that death is a fork in the road, taking us either to heaven, we will look at that next Sunday, or to hell, our topic this Sunday. And we're going to start off this morning by reading from Luke 16. It's Jesus speaking, and it's a type of parable. Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able. None may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him to my father's house.'" He's saying, "Send Lazarus back from heaven to earth, to my father's house. And I've got five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, no. I know how this works. If Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." And Abraham said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." As this is a type of parable, I'm not going to be exegeting it line by line. However, it is a very helpful opening scene setter for us. I think the better way to discover what the Bible teaches about this topic of hell is to ask the entire Bible a number of questions. Starting with, where do we go when we die? Some people believe that there is no way of knowing. One such person is French philosopher François Rabelais, who believes that death is going, us and death is us going to the great perhaps. Le grand je ne sais pas. Now the Bible helps us on this. John 6:68 says that Jesus has the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus, the word of God, have things to say about the afterlife that are specific and concrete. There is actually no perhaps about it. Other people believe that when we die, we transition into nothingness. Greek philosopher Epicurus said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, we don't need to concern ourselves with death. For when we are present, death isn't. And when death is present, we are not. Nothingness. Nothingness. The Bible speaks to that as well. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has put into the hearts of humans eternity. God has created us. The moment of our conception, we were born with an eternal gene. Therefore, Adam and Eve still exist. Napoleon still exists. Hitler still exists. Babe Ruth still exists. Muhammad Ali still exists. Every American president who no longer walks this earth still exists. Humans do not transition through death into nothingness. Rather, death is merely a change of address. And still others believe that when we die, everybody goes to heaven. Either immediately or after a few years in the naughty corner of hell, purgatory. But we all end up there. And of course, whilst we're on earth, God speaks a big scary game about hell to scare us into good behavior. But when the crunch comes, like a benevolent grandfather, he winks and lets everybody in. No punishment, just prize giving. It's called universalism. Sounds great. Sadly, the Bible assures us that it's complete fantasy. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says, yes, some do go to eternal life. And others do go to eternal punishment. And we heard in our opening scripture in Luke 16 that there's a chasm between the two, an uncrossable chasm. No one gets to change teams once they've died. So the answer to our first question, where do we go when we die? The answer is either heaven or hell. The second question tightens the zoom a bit. Ask the Word of God, what happens to us in the moment that we die? Well, it seems from Luke 16, what we've just read with the rich man and Lazarus, it seems that we go immediately to Hades or to be with Abraham and friends. Immediately, it seems. And it seems that we are fully conscious. Certainly, the rich man and Lazarus were fully conscious. And other scriptures support that. I'm thinking immediately of Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. He's got two thieves, on each on a cross either side of him. And one thief repents and believes in Jesus just a very short time before he goes through death. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, that sounds immediate. You will be with me in paradise. That would make no sense if he was unconscious. Because if you're unconscious, you don't even know you're in paradise. You could be anywhere. Wouldn't matter. Wouldn't matter. Wouldn't matter. (clears throat) Question number three, kind of our main question. It's not the last question, but it's our main one. Can't wait for next week to talk about heaven. But our question this week is, well, what is hell like? Now, the Bible teaches that there are two hells, one current and temporary, and one future and eternal. Let me show you. We don't have time to look at lots of scriptures, but Revelation 20, it says, death and Hades. Remember, Jesus spoke about Hades in Luke 16. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were with them. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So it seems we have Hades, which is the current temporary hell, where unbelievers go fully conscious and immediately when they die. Yet at the end of the age, and I'm drawing from other parts of the Bible now, at the end of the age, when Christ returns, Hades and the living conscious dead in Hades will transition into the lake of fire, the future eternal hell. And the Bible teaches us that at that juncture, the devil and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. So as interesting as it is that there seem to be these two hells, it's actually a moot point. Because if you go to the first, you go to the second, and the Bible describes both of them in very similar ways. Let me tell you some of the things that the Bible says about these two hells. They are both places characterized by horrific pain, darkness, and heat. Their various names in the Bible paint a blood-chilling picture. The eternal fire, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the unquenchable fire, the place of eternal punishment, the outer darkness, the bottomless pit containing a great furnace, and the abyss. In Paradise Lost, John Milton described hell as a dungeon horrible on all sides round, as one great furnace flames, yet from those flames no light, rather darkness, sights of woe, regions of sorrow, doleful shades where peace and rest can never dwell, where hope never comes, but torture without end. And yet somehow the fire doesn't burn you up. Mark 9, Jesus said that the fire is not quenched, but your worm does not die. Although the fire burns and burns, you don't get burnt up. Jesus said that those in hell experience, again I'm quoting from Scripture, they experience weeping, gnashing of teeth. Just grind, you know, when you grind your teeth. Gnashing of teeth, distress, pain. Jesus spoke about the physicality of hell, as the Bible does about heaven. Can't wait for next week. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, torment day and night, forever and ever, and this concept of unquenchable thirst. We read earlier about the rich man calling out to Lazarus, I'll take a drop from the end of your finger. Water to cool my tongue, he said, for I am in anguish in this flame. It seems that those in hell are desperate for a death that never comes, forever perishing yet never dying. This begs the question, does it not? Why is the punishment so severe? What we're reading is horrific. Why? How can a few decades of wrongdoing result in an eternity of torment? Well, we are actually more comfortable than we realize with the concept of short crime and resulting long punishment. A murder or a rape or similar might take seconds, possibly minutes, and yet we're quite comfortable with it resulting in a lifetime in prison. We're also comfortable with the concept that the object, the recipient of the crime, does affect the severity of the punishment. So a crime perpetrated against me will earn you a less severe punishment than the same crime perpetrated against a head of state. The point being, of course, that God is the ultimate head of state. Jonathan Edwards said that sins against an infinite God are infinitely heinous and deserving of infinite punishment. So what about people who haven't heard to believe in Jesus? What about them? The best answer is Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? God decides, not us, and fortunately, God is more loving and more just than we could ever understand. I'm so glad that the God of love, mercy, and justice decides these things. So what about my loved ones who have died in unbelief? As far as I can tell, and only God knows the heart. A.W. Tozer says, you can leave your loved ones in his hands, knowing that he knows all. No mistakes can be made. There can be no miscarriage of justice, because he knows all that can be known. And what about infants and very young children, and the mentally handicapped who don't seem to have opportunity to believe in Jesus and therefore choose eternal life? What about them? Well, at first reading, the Bible seems to offer little by way of encouragement, because infants, young children, the mentally handicapped, they might not be guilty of willful, deliberate sin, yet they are still guilty of original sin. They're born with the gene of sin. And the Bible also makes clear that eternal life is found through active, deliberate belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. And linked to that, asking this Lord to forgive us of all of our sins. He can only do that if he's Lord. So it starts with Jesus is Lord and forgive me of my sins, which he can do because he died on the cross and the justice of God against your sin was fully brought to bear on Jesus on the cross. God himself died in our place. So belief in Jesus as Lord encapsulate that he died for my sin. The Bible is clear. Belief in Jesus and receiving eternal life, it's a deliberate thing. And yet, as far as we can tell, infants, young children, the mentally handicapped, even the unborn, can't decide, can't choose, can't believe. And yet, when we take a closer look, the Bible says a number, considerable number, of things that lead us to believe that God does make a way for the unborn, infants, young children, believe the mentally handicapped, to go straight to heaven. For example, in the Old Testament, it's a bit of a massacre, and slain children, it's horrible, slain children are referred to by God as my children. Also, when King David lost a child, his mourn and his reflection on that imply that he will see his child again in heaven. Coming to the New Testament, Jesus said that we enter the kingdom of God like little children. Jesus also said that those who receive a child in his name receive him. We are told that these little ones each have an angel in heaven. I don't quite understand that, but it's what the Bible says. And my personal favorite, out of the mouths of infants, you have ordained, you Lord have ordained praise. It seems that there's some unique, intuitive response to and connection with God that even infants have. My brothers and sisters, my read of Scripture is that I'm convinced that the unborn, infants, young children, handicapped, and similar, go straight to heaven. And I suspect, I believe, that when some of us who have lost the like meet Jesus, as we transition through death into glory, as we meet him and celebrate him, I think just from behind them, hi. And they'll probably reach up and take your hand, and you'll take the little hand, and they'll show you around that aborted one, that miscarriage, that infant, that young child, that one who was unable, it seems, mentally unable to respond to the gospel. I can't wait for next week. The message of heaven is made more glorious by the message of hell. Next question, do you have to teach the doctrine of hell? Yes. If Jesus, the Lord of love, spoke about hell as much as he did, so should we. And do remember that if you're thinking of abandoning the doctrine of hell, then prepare to abandon Christianity, because to deny hell is to deny sin, is to deny judgment, is to deny the cross, is to deny Christ and the work of Christ, is to deny Christianity. But shouldn't it be God's kindness, not God's wrath, that draws us to faith in Jesus? It should be both. Jesus says kind, invitational things to us, such as, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you abundant life. I will give you eternal life." The Bible says those things and more. Warm invitation. Yet the same Jesus said ominous things also to draw us to him. For example, Luke 12, verse 5, Jesus said, "Fear him who has the authority to cast you into hell." Invitation. Still loving. As loving as, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." So loving. Both. The message of the gospel is both. We're a church that teaches both. We become believers by responding to his kindness and his warnings. And please note that you are free to choose. It's a fork in the road. You're free to choose. C.S. Lewis writes, "Hell is the greatest monument to human freedom." Romans 1:24 says, "God gave them up to their desires. In the end, God does give people what they most desire, including freedom from himself." What could be more fair? In the end, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say, "Thy will be done," to God, or those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." Lewis is saying that we choose voluntarily, we choose our trajectory of life on earth. Will we be Christ believers and Christ followers? Or will we not? But he's saying that the trajectory we choose continues through death into the afterlife. That's fair. Finally, last question. What about me? What do I do? What do you do? What's the response? You can't hear this stuff and so. Nice, Sunday lunch. Well, for those who are Christ followers, here are four appropriate responses. I'm sure there are many more. I've got four. The first comes from Psalm 76, verse 10, where it says, "Surely the survivors of your wrath are restrained." Christ believer, Christ follower, the doctrine of hell teaches us to live restrained because we're not just Christians, we're survivors of the wrath of God. We've survived. We've survived. We've got away from that because of the mercy of God. We're heaven bound, not hell bound. These regions of sorrow and doleful shades will never be ours. We've survived. We're survivors of the wrath of God. We're not Christians. I mean, Christians are that. Be careful of this word Christian. It's become so tame. And go to church on Sunday and fit Jesus in if you possibly can. No, remember, we're survivors of the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says to the church, he says, "You have been saved from the terrors of the coming judgment." We've been saved from the terrors of the coming judgment. Why do we worship like we do on Sunday? Why do we live for Jesus? Why do we care less what people think about us and care most what he thinks about us? Why are we generous with our money? Why do we not get concerned about the color of paint? Or is it to be tithed off to gross, or is it net? Why are those things not things we argue about? Why are we busy for the Lord? We're living restrained because we're survivors. This doctrine affects believers. It doesn't just get them to become believers. We cannot live the same as believers once we get to grips with the doctrine of hell. We're not bland. We're slightly crazed. Why? Because we didn't get that. We've got this. And not everyone does. Well, we live restrained. Next one, Romans 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Application response for believers, number 2, is live holy. Francis Chan writes, Jesus didn't speak of hell so that we could study, debate, and write books about it. He gave us these passages so that we would live holy lives. Number 3, Romans 10:19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What a relief. Application point number 3 for believers is leave revenge to the Lord. Sit tight. Wrongs will be righted. Leave it to the Lord. Application point number 4 for believers, Romans 10:14. How shall they, not yet believers, unbelievers, how shall they believe if they do not hear? Spurgeon, the great London preaching pastor, evangelist, said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. If people, and sadly they will, if people in Montgomery County, Maryland, Virginia, and the greater DC area, if they go to hell, let it be leaping over our bodies. You think of the American football player running. You think of those trying to tackle, keeping him from getting to the end zone. We're like that. We're full on. We're tacklers. We do it with love and finesse. We do it straight. We do it gently. We don't do it judgmentally, but we do it. We tell people. We help people hear the claims and teachings. Hear about hell and heaven. Hear about things eternal and things temporary. We share the gospel with them. We do not come up for air inside our wonderful auditorium on a Sunday and celebrate what we've got. And then like moles, we go back down and pop up at small group during the week. More Christians. What a relief to be amongst fellow heaven-bounders. And we don't insulate ourselves. Yet sure, there's a set apartness that we enjoy as Christ followers, but we're out there and amongst, we're salt, we're yeast, we're light. We're salt, we're bringing its heavenly flavor to people that they might receive, hear and receive. This is who we are. So when Greg talks to us about Mission Weekend, we are particularly thinking, this is for every one of us. Some things we do are not for every one of us. Telling people about Jesus is for every one of us. We've said it before, we'll keep saying it, that our church, increasingly, quickly, urgently, I'm so grateful for the response over the last few months to a refreshed vision to look outward. There's quite a lot of us still saying, yeah, but don't move us on too quickly, we're hurting. To which I say, yeah, and you're precious and your wounds are precious and you can doubt a while longer and you can, we're a battleship, we're also a hospital ship. Yes, yes, yes. But remember, hell is hot and it's forever. And we're not going to be a church that says in an inappropriate way, we can't move forward very quickly. People are going to hell very quickly. Help us, Lord. I'm not ticking you off. I'm just saying this is what the Bible teaches. I came back from England last night on a plane. Fortunately, they made it all dark. Fortunately, I had three seats to myself. Because as I was preparing this message, I was weeping. Fortunately, they didn't come along with offering me water at those moments. I'm not the same since looking at all this and preaching it. You won't be the same after hearing it. So can I just underline something that Greg said? Mission weekend, in terms of telling people, because I want to give us handles for this, because we are increasingly going to be a church that proclaims and heralds individually and collectively the good news of Jesus Christ. God's given us a baptism pool right there at the front. As a reminder, we see people saved out of death into life. Mission weekend, individuals, if you can't make all of mission weekends, please make Friday night and Saturday morning minimally. Lex Lazidis is going to give us all tips and encouragement on how to tell people in our friends, family, and work situations about Jesus in a helpful way. It's gold. I've known Lex for 20 years. He is outstanding in this. He's one of the best personal, normal, evangelistic, living Christians I know. Please come. Please come. If we can get most of us fueled in that, practical Christian living, practical evangelism, if we can do that, we will be well on our way, at least we'll be out the blocks, in being better. It's helping save people from an eternity without Christ. And then the other thing is, collectively, there is a big world in big trouble, and we are doing some evangelistic endeavors as our church, elsewhere in the world, further afield in the world, but we need to do more, and we just don't have the firepower as an individual church to do enough by ourselves. We need to partner up with other people. Partnership is a biblical thing, and it's so important, particularly for mission. Please come along to the Advance conference that we're hosting here. Advance is a network of churches that I'm part of, and we're trying to decide as a church, should we join Advance or should we join some other movement? Would another movement be more suitable? But I want to take this out of the intellectual realm of, movements, to people are going to hell all over the world, and we need to do more. That's the spirit of where we're coming at for this. We need to partner up to see churches planted and people saved all over the world. We're in the richest county of the richest state, in the richest nation, in the richest generation that the world has ever known. Money alone, we have an obligation. But Covenant Life, coming in, leading here for 4 months, I am just amazed. Covenant Life is one of the best kept secrets in the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. The ingenuity, the capacity, the potential to help in strengthen and plant churches around the world in this church is absolutely remarkable. Game on. We've got a job to do. And then as I close, unbelievers, not yet believers, seekers, inquirers, skeptics. How then would you respond to this message on hell? Well, back to our passage from the beginning. And the rich man said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear then. He said, no, someone needs to rise from the dead and tell them. And Abraham says, no, if they don't hear the word of God, they won't believe someone, even if they come back from the dead. Candidly, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, you have books written about the historical fact of Christ rising from the dead. You have this message today, you have this afterlife series. Dear friend, who's not a Christian yet, please hear this horrific, desperate news of your current trajectory and respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christianity is about. Every week in our church, we're not doing turn and burn. This week, we're particularly focusing on turn to Jesus, lest you burn. Because Jesus spoke about these things. The Bible speaks about these things. Revelation 20 says, anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, they will be cast into the eternal fire. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Because if it's not, it can be through belief in Jesus. You can escape that through belief in Jesus. And why am I being so persistent? I've been praying, no exaggeration, for hours this week, that God would help me present these truths in a loving yet definite way. Why am I pressing like I'm pressing? Because C.S. Lewis says, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Today is your signpost. Today is your off-ramp. You can off-ramp from your current trajectory onto a new highway of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and all the privileges that that brings, and knowing and being with the Lord Jesus Christ and the wider family of God for all eternity in heaven. We'll talk about that next week. And one more thing. Please don't think you're going to get special treatment. If God did not spare his son Jesus who bore your sin, he's not going to spare you if you keep bearing your sin. So what should you do? What should, sitting there saying, what should I do? Give it to me clearly, break it down. It's a great question you're asking. It's the same question that they asked Peter at the end of his preach in Acts chapter 2. They said this, reads this, Acts 2:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you for the forgiveness of sins. If you repent, you will be forgiven of all your sins. And sin is the thing that keeps us out of heaven. Hell is the appropriate place for sinners. The news of the gospel is through belief in Jesus, we're forgiven of all our sin, past, present, and future. Hell is therefore the inappropriate place for us. Repent and be baptized. Baptism's about going under the water. It's the public outward sign of what's happened inwardly. Instead of going down to hell, you get raised out of a hellish future to a heavenly future in Christ. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. How wonderful. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've got repenting. Could you say repenting? Say baptized. And receiving the Holy Spirit. This is magnificent. What a package. I repent, I get baptized, I receive the Spirit of God inside me. So Christianity isn't me doing my best, but it's God enabling me to live for him. And it's, unless we're getting too cheerful now, verse 40, with many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, saying, save yourselves. He's saying, believe. It's God who saves us, but we believe that we might be saved. Save yourselves from this corrupt, hell-bound generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000, boom, in one day, were added to their number. You're only going to take step one today, which is repent. And if you do that, in the near future, you will be baptized. And on that same day or in the near future, we'll pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it's likely you'll be added to the family of God, either this particular local family or one of the other great churches in our area. Repent today. Be baptized soon, filled with the Spirit very soon, and join the army of God. Please could we close our eyes? This is a key moment. We're not closing our eyes to be spiritual. This is a key moment for those of us who have been considering Christianity to decide to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent and believe in Jesus, repent of your sin and believe in Jesus today. And just where you're sitting, I want you to raise your hand. People around you won't see, but I want you to raise your hand. You're not getting baptized today, because we want to talk a bit more about that before it happens to you. But you are saying, I believe today. And in lieu of the public demonstration of baptism, I just want you instead to put up your hand. I want you to know that you are choosing to believe in Jesus today. Just put up your hand and keep your hand up. With no one looking around, just put your hand up and keep your hand up. That's great. There's hands going up. That's great. Make sure you know it's you. The magic isn't in the hand going up. The magic is in you saying, I am believing this today. You can put your hands down. Now, those of you who are not yet believers, maybe put your hand up, maybe you didn't quite get your hand up. To believe in Jesus means to believe in Jesus. As you sit there, say, I believe in Jesus. I do not want hell. I want heaven. I want the forgiveness of sins. I want the lordship of Jesus in my life and for all eternity. As you sit there with your eyes closed, say those things as a prayer to God. So I believe, Jesus, that you are Lord. Say that. Say, forgive me of my sin, past, present, and future. Say thank you for heaven. And say thank you that I will never go to hell because of your gracious forgiveness. And as you say all these things, smile. This is good news. I know it's on the back of, oh, I don't want that. I know. But come out of that into Christ has promised me this by his mercy and forgiveness. A life knowing God and an eternity knowing God. That's what the Christian gospel is. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Believe today if you're not a believer. You might not be ready to believe it today. I would just say, don't wait long. Come and hear about heaven. Come back the following weeks to hear about tough questions that we have. Keep moving towards the line of faith deliberately. But I would say believe today. It's unlikely that you'll have a more conducive environment than this ever again in your life. Today. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You can know that certainty that if you were to die today, you would be straight to paradise with Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for men and women who've responded today. Those of you, you can open your eyes and look up. Those of you who did believe in Jesus today, it's a huge and glorious thing. And I want to meet with you straight after the meeting, just for 2 or 3 minutes, just down here at the front, just to give you a couple of next steps. Please, I won't keep you for long. Please come. You're embarking on the greatest journey of a human knowing God, energized by God. And we celebrate with you. The Bible says heaven celebrates when a sinner repents. And we're delighted that you have today. We're delighted. It's wonderful. And I know we want to sing and thank God that we're saved ones, but those of us who are already saved ones, let's just pray. Keep your eyes open. Let's do an eye-open prayer. Father, we pray that this doctrine of hell and the doctrine of heaven would infiltrate us very deeply and shape the way we live and love and worship and shape our passion to tell others. I pray this great thrill of being fishers of men would overtake us as a church. God, bring us into it afresh. We don't just want to be great worshipers. We want to be great fishers of men as well. Please, God, we don't want to be more biblical than the Bible. Extra biblical, we want to be biblical like the New Testament church was, in being front-footed in helping people move towards the line of faith. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord. Use Lex's weekend, the mission weekend. Use tough questions. Use next Sunday. I pray, God, as we celebrate heaven next week, we pray it would just be like heaven on earth. And we want to say thank you that we've been saved from the terrors of the coming judgment of God.